Like to read, please, in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament and chapter 6. Ecclesiastes and chapter 6. Whenever I come this way among you, I am reminded of the fact that for at least 2 years, my wife Lois and myself exercised about the future of our lives. We prayed very, very specifically about the east coast of the United States and wondered if God would guide us here. So you were spared, but God sent us to Mexico. It's 21 years since we went to Mexico, 21 years that have very, very quickly run their course, and we do thank God for His help and His preserving care over the years. We're very humbled to think of what God has done. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, please, and verse 12. For who knoweth what is good for a man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Now, you've probably noticed that the Bible has 29 times the expression under the sun. And every single time it is found in this book of Ecclesiastes. It is like a lab test on human experience. What is life like under the sun? From sunrise to sunset, how do men live upon the earth? What do they fill their time with? And what do they fill their hands with? And what do they look forward to when life is over? And so one of the main points in the book is really life is empty. Life is pointless. Life is futile under the sun. And after it is all said and done, really, men here under the sun live and die without hope. No real purpose in life, and nothing to look forward to after life. But of course, you and I don't live that way, or shouldn't live that way. There should be purpose. And we look forward to eternity with God. And so we should fill our time, and we should use our talents, and we should spend our treasure on things that are for God and on things that will last for eternity. I didn't count them myself, but someone has done it and said that there are 3,300 questions in the Bible, in the King James. Interesting, in Psalm 69, then I restored that which I took not away, in our Spanish Bible is a question. The Lord Jesus asked, shall I restore that which I took not away? But that is just by the wayside. But 3,300 questions, 2,300 of them in the Old Testament, 1,000 of them in the New Testament. So as you read along in the Word of God and you get to the New Testament, many, many questions that were asked in the Old Testament are answered in the New Testament. And I won't take the time to do so, but here are two questions. Who knoweth what is good for a man in this life? And he says at the end of the question, it is a vain life. Who knoweth what is good for a man in this life? And you could read in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, and the Apostle Paul answers that question, and he says to the Philippians, from a jail in Rome, probably blind now, probably in a very humid place and very, very uncomfortable for me to live. Christ, who knoweth what is good for a man in this life? My particular burden right now is people that are younger and Christians that have largely their lives before them. Who knoweth what is good for a man in this life? To live Christ. Whether you will never leave Bryn Mawr or Hatboro, or maybe God will call you to the far reaches of the earth to be engaged in something that has to do with living Christ. To be willing and to be prepared for anything that God would have you to do. We think again of the words of Paul to the Romans in chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only logical. In view of what Christ has done, he loved me so, he died for me. The least I could do is, in return, in thanksgiving, live for him, for me to live Christ. And then the apostle says in Philippians 1 as well, in answer to the second question here, who can tell a man what shall be after him? The apostle Paul said, to depart and to be with Christ, Philippians 1:23, which is very far better. And so the joy of living for Christ here on earth, and then for all eternity, living with Christ. Should I be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through stormy seas? Shouldn't there be a desire in our hearts to be like the Apostle Paul, freshly saved on the road to Damascus, when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, you remember those words we use often in the gospel, he that will come after me, let him take up his cross and let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And so as Christians saved by grace, we need to confront this issue. And have I denied that which would be my dream and goal as far as earthly ambitions are concerned? Have I denied that? Have I taken up my cross to be able to follow him? Now again, I repeat, I'm not thinking of everyone in this audience today being commended full time to the work of the Lord. But I'm just thinking of people that, whether it be in a Sunday school class, whether it be in a neighborhood, whether it be during a gospel effort, a lifestyle that is devoted to the things of God, rather to the things of self. And then the Lord Jesus said, he that shall save his life shall lose it. You see, the question here is, who knoweth what is good for man? And young person, you could save your life as far as living a comfortable Christian life and just going in for the things of time and sense, even though they might be very, very legitimate. But that's all. You could save your life. But the Lord Jesus said, he that saveth his life shall lose it. But he that shall lose his life shall save it. And Mark, the gospel of the perfect servant, is the one that adds, for my sake and for the gospel. So that for the sake of the Lord Jesus and for the gospel's sake, to sacrifice what would be very becoming, perhaps, and very attractive, but to put that on the altar for God and seek to serve him in whatever way is possible. I was deeply impressed, if you ever have been to Cancun on the Gulf side of Mexico, if you take a car and drive back up the coast about 4 or 5 hours, you'll come to one of Mexico's most treasured Mayan ruin, Chichen Itza. And I had opportunity once to stop there and had a little 70-year-old Mayan Indian in very broken Spanish walk me through the ruins and explain to me. And I was really touched how she would constantly say, "My ancestors believed this, but now I know there's only one true God. And my ancestors believed this, but now I know there's only heaven and hell," and so on. She was a born-again woman. But she took me to the largest sports stadium from the pre-Hispanic era, where they played the game of the ball. Fairly large arena, and the basketball hoops didn't sit horizontal like today, but they sat up there vertical. And the ball was actually quite heavy, several pounds. They had this racket, five men and a captain, and five men and a captain. And the game was consisted in just getting that ball once through the hoop. The game was over. And this was rather difficult to do. And the game would go on sometimes 3 and 5 days, day and night. And finally, one team would get the ball through the hoop. They would take the captain that had lost, and he would stand before the Mayan priest, and they showed me the hole, a natural hole where the body would eventually be thrown in. But the decapitated captain that lost would be sacrificed to the Mayan gods. And then she said something that took me by surprise. He was declared the winner. Not the man that put the ball through the hoop. The priest would say, "He played for the game. The other man played for the great beyond." And I thought, isn't that another remnant, maybe, of Bible truth hidden away in these ancient cultures? The man that truly won the game was a man that lived for the next life. Young man, tonight, today, are you living for this life? And yes, very, very helpful to get an education. And yes, God help you to be the best employee in the store or company where you work, and to be a testimony. But oh, to play, in the language of my illustration, to live not for this life, but to set your eyes on the life that is beyond, to live for Christ, and then to be with Him. To die will be gain. So the Lord help us in this. Now, you know that in 1988, in the month of February, I first went to Mexico by myself, without the family, looking for a little old Mexican widow. She's still alive today. She was the contact that led us from Vancouver to Mexico. She'd gotten saved in Vancouver, and because I know there will be restraint in a minute as far as time and so much to tell you about, I'll just tell you this before we get going. As I look across 13 assemblies throughout Mexico that have been established in these 21 years, and works that are probably soon going to turn into assemblies, it is amazing the number of places in Mexico where the work actually began with a contact in the United States of America. I know this is an issue that is very vexing and perplexing to you. But we are now reaping waves of Mexicans that have come back from the United States with a totally different concept about the gospel. Had they never left Mexico, they would probably never have darkened the door of a gospel hall. But many, many people in many places throughout Mexico make their way to the United States. And some Christian in America befriends them and feeds them. and shows them a little bit of kindness. And their backs are turned forever from Rome. And when they come back to their country, they're more than willing to come to a gospel meeting, to accept a gospel paper because of the kindness of a North American believer that showed them what true Christianity was. And so Vancouver, a little Mexican widow, went up to see her daughter, heard the gospel there at a conference, was saved the next day, 3 months later baptized and returned to Mexico. And she was the reason God used to lead us to Puerto Vallarta in the year 1988. Now, I'm very sorry I don't have a map with me this morning. I just want to encourage you, if you would like to study and keep up on the facts about Mexico as far as the country, why, you can just talk to Mr. Google and type in CIA World Handbook. And there you will get the most accurate and latest information as Mexico about Mexico as a country. Just to say this, Sidney Sayward told me himself that three times in 66 years preaching the gospel in Venezuela, three times he gave reports with a large map of Venezuela, and at the end of the meeting someone would say to him, "Mr. Sayward, what country in Africa did you say you were in?" So even his map didn't help. But I would like to encourage you, if you're truly exercised about this, you can go into that webpage and study all the up-to-date details about Mexico as a country. I'll just say this, because I'll be mentioning it in a minute. Mexico shares, of course, a large border with the United States in the north, and in the south, we share with two smaller countries, Guatemala and Belize. Belize is actually an English-speaking country nestled in the midst of Latin America. But the west coast would be the Pacific Ocean, and on the east side would be the Gulf of Mexico, an area of Mexico that just lately has much come to the fore as far as gospel preaching, with the presence there of John and Rebecca Nesbitt and David Jr., that I will just mention in a minute. Now, the one thing that I wanted to mention about Mexico as a country is the tremendous wave of violence that has been caused by the war of federal forces against very, very powerful drug lords. And since our most recent president took office, he has taken in hand to try and eradicate this serious problem of the drug trade in Mexico. And that has ramifications. Tremendous amounts of drugs are moved to the United States. 70% of the drugs used in this country, illicit drug trafficking, goes through Mexico. 90% of the cocaine from countries of Colombia, for example, and a tremendous amount of heroin produced in Mexico, shipped into the United States, and the same goes with marijuana. 18,000 acres are occupied right now with a heroin, and 22,000 acres possibly with marijuana. The other 50 acres we use for corn farming and other things like that. But we have a brother, I'll just mention this, we have a brother that used to farm, and he would produce the poppy that is used for heroin. And he would make $100 for 1 kilogram of poppy flower that he could sell. $100 for 1 kilogram of poppy flower. Well, the federal forces raided that area close to Acapulco, down on the Pacific coast, and he fled. And he now lives in Tepic. And he tells us how he can work all day cutting sugarcane. It is burnt before it is harvested because it is so thorny and so difficult. And he ends up at the end of the day absolutely exhausted, covered with this soot or black as coal, and very, very prickly, for maybe $2 or $3 a day. So you take your pick. If you were looking at it from a financial point of view, would you cultivate the poppy or would you cut sugarcane? $100 for 1 kilogram or $2 for a hard day's work. So it's a very serious problem. 10,000 people have died in this war between the federal forces and the drug lords. The reason why Mexican drug lords have of late become so powerful, probably up to $40 billion of wholesale earnings in a year, is the vacuum left by powerful drug lords in Colombia that have been eradicated. Just the other day, throughout Latin America, a newspaper was circulating news about Pablo Escobar that years ago was taken down by the federal forces in Colombia. And the story is that one of the times he was fleeing from the authorities in Colombia, it was so cold on the mountainside, his little girl was crying, and so he started a bonfire and he burnt $2 million cash while he tried to warm his little girl up. So they move tremendous amounts of money. In the airport in Guadalajara, a 727 jet from Colombia will land and take off, and it is reported that $7 million in payoffs will be given out to enable this plane to leave without any trouble to get to the United States. So I say this because in certain areas of the country, especially in the north, in the state of Chihuahua, and I know if Spanish isn't your native tongue, some of these names sometimes can be a little complicated, although many of you do speak quite good Spanish, but Chihuahua suffers. I've heard brethren announcing about the work in Chihuahua. And just lately I heard another brother talking about Chihuahua. But it's not really that, it's Chihuahua. There is our brother Gilberto Torrens and his wife Alicia. A very lonely post, a little assembly there that we might mention in a minute, but that is the state that has suffered the most because of this violence. Just to the north of Gilberto in the city of Ciudad Juarez, right on the border, 32,000 people have died in the last 2 years as a result of this terrible war between the government and the drug lords. Of course, then what I would like to dwell on this morning is not so much statistics or war zones or drug lords. I want to dwell on what God is doing in Mexico and souls that are being saved. Now then, today there are 13 assemblies that have been planted since 1988. Now, I like to use the word, these are some of the assemblies. Others have worked in other areas, and we leave their work to God. But as far as the work that a group of brethren that you would know well have been involved in, 13 assemblies have been established. And right now, there are 13 missionaries in the country. I'll just run them down quickly for your prayers. You remember Paul and Barb Thiessen and their three children, Marcus and Allison Kane and their four children, Dan and Joan Harvey and their five children, John and Michelle Dennison and their four children, Jason and Shelley Walls, three children, Tim and Stephanie Woodford and their four children, James and Nellie Dick, five children, Alicia, Gilberto and Alicia Torrens, and a little girl, David and Lois, and two children at home, David Jr. and Penelope, recently married, Elio Mosquera, a single sister from Venezuela, and then Duncan Beckett, a single brother from Sussex, New Brunswick, and John and Rebecca Nesbitt, maybe I mentioned them already, serving the Lord in the country. Harry Rodriguez has absented himself due to health issues with Noel and his cerebral palsy. You might remember to pray for him. Shad Kember spends a lot of time in Mexico, though he doesn't live there permanently, but he's been a tremendous help in the work in Ciudad Obregón. Here's a little thing you might pray for. Brought up, were trained under the mentorship of Bill Funston in Vancouver. I learned to appreciate the fact that missionaries have children. And sometimes there are difficult decisions as to schooling and teenage years and children Bill Funston used to say, in a country not necessarily called to it like their parents, and the struggle of wanting to go home and so on. So here we have 31 children of missionaries in Mexico that you could pray for. I love when I move about and stay with some of these families, these children. I think of little Jacob Dennison. As we were at the table one day, he piped up and he said, "Mom, when is Mr. Elf going to leave?" So I guess he thought this missionary looked like an elf. And then a couple of years later, I was over with Tim and Stephanie Woodford, and a little girl said, "Mommy, is this Mr. Owl?" So that was another comparison. And just recently, not too long ago, I was in Veracruz where John and Rebecca are, and we're riding along to meet him. Mind you, little Jacob had been in meetings for 10 weeks every night. And now gospel meetings were over. Several brethren helped John in a very fruitful series that you've heard about. But now 10 weeks of gospel meetings were over, and now another speaker had arrived for 2 weeks of ministry meetings. And I'll tell you about that in a minute. But riding along in the car with his father, I said to Jacob, "What are you going to do tonight?" And Jacob said, "I'm going to sleep in meeting, and then I'm going to have some cookies, and then I'm going to walk downtown." So I was very glad that at least he had his schedule laid out for the evening. I hope, you can have the cookies and go walk downtown, but please don't sleep in meeting. Now then, so 13 couples and some single and 13 assemblies gathered to the Lord's name. Now, just as I don't have a map, I just wanted to mention something about the size of Mexico. When we drive from Puerto Vallarta across to Veracruz and especially down to Ciudad del Carmen, we're talking a drive of about 25 to 28 hours to Ciudad del Carmen, and many, many speed bumps in between, and roadblocks and army checks, and roads that are good and roads that are not so good. When we go visit John and Michelle Dennison, or Elio Mosquera, or the Woodfords up in Hermosillo, it is about a 18-hour drive. And then from where John is, even though they're up in the north, to where Gilberto is, it's a 10-hour drive from Hermosillo over to Chihuahua. So long distances, and I would ask that you remember to pray for these missionaries as they travel, sometimes through the night, sometimes in areas that are very, very dangerous. I've often appreciated that little poem, "Away in Foreign Lands, Their Simple Word Had Power. At home, the Christians, two or three, had met to pray an hour." And so we often wonder why, because we cannot see someone unknown, perhaps, and far away on bended knee. Now, as far as where we live, the assembly in Puerto Vallarta has about 70 in fellowship. It is an assembly that is now just 20 years old. We're very, very thankful for local oversight, 5 brethren that guide the assembly and are very diligent, very a special joy. As you see the years go by, right now they're in the minor prophets, and I was at home for a bit there, and it truly was a source of much joy to hear these brethren open up different minor prophets and go through them in a very, very acceptable fashion. And they're very active in the gospel, a large Sunday school. There was 153 children the last time I was there for a Sunday school. We thank God for brethren that are very gospel-minded. Another joy is to see the second generation coming up. Carlos, a brother that is the superintendent of the Sunday school, he came right through the Sunday school, and now he's in charge of this work. I remember when his mother sold bread from house to house. She was a Christian from another part of Mexico, had gotten saved, but wasn't sure where she could meet with other Christians. And so they went door to door, Carlos by her side. He was just a little boy. His job was, while she was talking to the mother or the person in the house, his job was to see if there were any texts on the wall. And so along they went. This went on for several weeks, when finally on a Sunday morning, just as the sister was getting ready to leave her meeting, They were talking about bread and the sale and so on, and little Carlos hit his mother, and he tapped his mother and said, "There's a text on the wall, John 3:16." Well, they came to the hall, and they've been in fellowship ever since. And so we thank God for a second generation coming up through the ranks and showing a lot of exercise and diligence in the work of God. That's what the work is all about. Now, on Mondays, we're very busy with a work in a very poor area called Volcanes, which in Spanish means volcanoes. I don't know why, because there are no volcanoes around there that I know of. But we just had a joy last week of a man getting saved. And for the encouragement of anyone who was in this situation, Leonor was saved 19 years ago. She came to a gospel meeting, and I could see during the meeting tears streaming down her cheeks. And at the door, I said to her, "Leonor, is everything all right?" She said, "Oh, yes, I found out that I have a boy in heaven tonight." The story was that when her boy was just about 1 year old, went into some sort of convulsion, and as so often happens, Leonor wrapped the child in a blanket and began to run for the bus stop. On the way to the bus stop, she felt when the boy went still, and as she unraveled the blanket, why, the little fella had died. For 16 years, she had asked the local priest where her boy was. One of them said, probably in limbo. She couldn't find it in the Bible. Another said, maybe in heaven. Someone even thought, maybe in purgatory. Someone said, we don't really know till we get to the other side. And she came to her first gospel meeting and heard those words, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And she said, "I found out tonight I have a boy in heaven." And I said, "Lenore, I'm very glad for you." And she said, "But I found out something else." She said, "I found out I'm going to see him again. Because tonight I realized that I was a sinner. And I have trusted Christ as my Savior. And from tonight I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm looking forward to the day when I'll see my little boy again." But then she suffered tremendously from her husband and other family members. Severe persecution. Bodily injury. And so on. Well, just 2 weeks ago, her husband phoned me and said, "David, I just want to tell you that last night at 12:30 a.m., I got down on my knees and I trusted Christ as my Savior." And I said, "Alfonso, have you told Lenore yet?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I woke her up right away. She got upset with me at first, but when she found out that it was to tell her that she was saved, she was overjoyed and couldn't get back to sleep again." On Wednesdays, we go to a place called Taupa. First went there with John Dennison a few years back, looking up a brother that had gotten away from the Lord. It was just about a 90-mile drive, but because of the road being so bad, it would take about 4 hours to get there, basically driving on a riverbed most of the way. I remember one time it was a very narrow road up through the mountains, just hugging the mountainside along the way, so narrow that sometimes as the bus that transported people between Puerto Vallarta and that mountainous town, the outer wheel, the double wheels on the back, the outer one would be rolling free in the air over the cliff. So I was just very glad I wasn't on the bus, but following behind. I don't know what I would have done if something happened, but anyway, we had the joy of seeing a brother that had gotten away from the Lord and moved back home. He was restored to the Lord with his wife, but felt he should stay there. So we've kept visiting there over 10 years now, every Wednesday night. And now a man called Jorge, or George, has professed to be saved. He's another example of a man that came to the U.S. and worked on farms in the Atlanta area and became very friendly towards the gospel. And now back in Mexico, Taupa is a town of about 15,000 people, but there is a Catholic shrine for the Virgin of Taupa, and 2 days in the year, pilgrims from all over Mexico and even from other parts of the world flock there, and for the last few miles on their knees, they go to the Virgin to make a plea to to thank her for something that has happened. Very, very sad to see people on their knees and tears just streaming down their face looking up at this little doll. And you're reminded of Psalm 115 and Psalm 135. They have eyes, they see not, ears, they hear not, and hands, and they touch not, and so on. And so the darkness and the blindness of people captivated by Rome for so many centuries. But we thank God, Jorge is an example. He came back totally friendly to the gospel, heard the gospel, and got saved. Went to work the next day and told his father on the farm, "I have now trusted Christ as my Savior." And immediately his aging father ran him right off the farm and said, "I never, ever want to see you on this property again." Totally disowned his son, but he is saved now. His wife is saved and baptized, and two sons, young men now, both of them saved and baptized, and a daughter, the whole family saved. We've had the privilege of having what the Bible teaches, the New Testament, six volumes translated. Donald Ells in Venezuela has helped a lot with that, but Jorge has taken those six commentaries, and by my conversations with him, he has obviously just devoured the teaching there, and it is a real joy to hear him preach the gospel and to see him grow in the things of God, having suffered so much for the gospel's sake. And then also, I just wanted to mention, we have one brother commended from the Mexican assemblies, and another brother that is very exercised is a brother called Daniel Mendoza. Very, very poor family. We helped him once with a solar panel and a battery, car battery, to supply electricity for his little house out in the middle of nowhere where there's no services. But Daniel has a tremendous gospel zeal. And all through the area, he loves giving out texts and preaching the gospel. On Saturday nights when I'm home, I like to help him. He has a house where he has meetings, and we thank God for work that he has seen done in the Puerto Vallarta area. So as you think of Puerto Vallarta, there is the assembly in Guabinole, the assembly in Ixtapa, and the assembly in San Juan. I won't be able to say much of them, but three assemblies, and then these works in Talpa and in Volcanes and out in Rancho Nacar, where Daniel Mendoza is. Daniel has also been in other parts of the country helping other missionaries in gospel work, like in Ciudad del Carmen and in Veracruz and in Ciudad Obregón. Now then, I just wanted to say something about the area of the Gulf. David Jr. went there 2 years ago to Ciudad del Carmen on the request of somebody in Hampton, Iowa. This man said, "I would love if somebody took the gospel to my family." So David went. He was studying university then, but he took some time off and went. And he found a tremendous opportunity and open door. There was a man there called John the Baptist. Our brother Walter was speaking last night of Bible names in Newfoundland. Well, here's a man, his name was John the Baptist. And though unsaved, his wife and other men and women, they helped David deliver these texts. Brother Moses, who's an elder in Puerto Vallarta, went with David, and they preached and saw a few people saved. David came back and decided to stop going to school, and he's moved to Ciudad del Carmen and had 16 weeks of gospel meetings, and a nice number of people were saved. And Brother Moses returned again. It was a real joy when Brother Moses went into the ocean and baptized John the Baptist. Don't get your Sunday school stories mixed up, but Moses baptizing John the Baptist, that was really something, and the beginning of the work there. Moses was the first man baptized on the West Coast in 1988. John the Baptist, the first one baptized on the East Coast in 2007. An assembly has been established in Ciudad del Carmen. A hall has been built just before coming up here, before I was in Detroit with our brother David and so on, the assembly there. We had the opening of the hall and the first conference. It was a real joy to be with Christians that have never been at a conference putting on their first conference. And they did a tremendous job of the meals and the hospitality. And just wonderful to see believers taking up these aspects of Christian work and testimony. And we had Brother Paul Thiessen over, and Brother Dan Harvey, Jason Walls, and myself were there for the weekend. A very, very happy time around the Word of God. So 7 hours to the north by car is Veracruz, the port where John and Rebecca live. So you could pray for the Gulf, the little assembly in Ciudad del Carmen, and now an assembly in Veracruz. We had the joy of being there with them for the establishment of the assembly. I mentioned a little earlier, they had had 10 weeks of gospel meetings. Brother Harry Rodriguez helped John, and Brother Marcus Kane, Dan Harvey, and several others. And then at the end of those 10 weeks, John wanted some ministry meetings. So we went along, and I was deeply impressed with the way in which believers now, newly saved, were very, very receptive to the Word of God. Wonderful when people are just willing to bow to the Scriptures. I remember one of the first ministry meetings was about punctuality. You know, Mexicans tend to go more by the calendar than they do about the clock, which will be my problem this morning. But so we read to them in Luke there, when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12. Well, the next night, 5 to 7, everybody in their seat. We could have started the meeting 5 minutes early. And then we gave ministry on the head covering in 1 Corinthians 11. And the next night, the first three sisters arrived, all with their heads covered. I don't know if you remember, I might have told this before in Puerto Vallarta many years ago, the very first time we spoke on the head covering, Lois gave out the veils that they use down there, the mantillas, and the sisters came back the next night so excited to be sitting and meeting with their heads covered. We had one sister that missed that meeting. When you miss a meeting, you miss a blessing. Well, she was a rather unique woman. When we sat down and meeting started, she noticed that she was the only sister without her head covered. So she picked up her purse, emptied her purse on her lap, and put her purse up on her head. I wasn't sure whether to look at the purse on the head or all the stuff in her lap. I don't know if you've seen everything that comes out of a woman's purse, but there it was. And so again, just a ready willingness to bow to the teaching of the Word of God. And then there was one fella, he had in Veracruz again, he had a long ponytail down his back, and I wasn't sure just how to take up the issue without talking to him first. So I said to him, you know, maybe you could go home tonight and read 1 Corinthians 11 and see if there's anything there that God would use to speak to your heart. So the next night, comes the meeting there in Veracruz, U.S. Army crew cut. So I said, how are you doing? He said, me? I'm doing good. That was some chapter you gave me to read last night. He said, when I came to the part about the man, he said, I put my Bible down and I walked down to the barber shop. It was closed. So I came back, read the rest of the chapter, and went again and got my hair cut. So again, a joy to see people in their first love just wanting to do what is right. Now, I'll have to hurry on that. John has seen just lately some blessing in Cotaxla. A man called Jehoshaphat, there's another Bible name, and another man called Martin have professed to be saved. And so you might pray for the assembly in Veracruz and the work in Cotaxla and efforts being made there. Now, as I close, this weekend is also the conference in Tepic, as our brother Harold announced last night. Our brother Higgins is down there with the saints. Marcus Kane and his family lives in Tepic. Jason Walls, close by James and Nellie. James and Nellie Dick just had a baby girl. I think it was yesterday, adding to the number. But the conference in Tepic, I just wanted to share this with you. Dan Harvey drove there yesterday from Mexico City with 34 believers from Mexico City in two different vehicles. Now, it's a tremendous joy to see what God is doing now in Mexico City. I started to go to Mexico City in the early 90s, and it was very, very hard. I arrived at the house of a very wealthy man who had a terrible drug and drinking problem, but was interested in the gospel. His sister had come to Vallarta and had gotten saved and told her brother, that's what you need. So he phoned and asked if I would come. Well, I went and found that he was very interested, but his wife, a staunch Catholic, was very, very opposed and actually hated the fact that I was in the house. Now, fortunately, the family had a very profitable photo studio, so the whole family would leave during the day for work. But when they came back at night, then I would set up the chart in the living room and preach to about 23 people. This woman hated the fact that I was there, never came near. Now then, one night, Norman Lorimer phoned from Toronto and asked if I could go to Toronto and give a report of the work in Mexico in the early 90s, which I did. But he asked, could you make a large map? So I'm not an artist, but I bought myself a piece of canvas there in Mexico City and went out to the carport and drew a map of Mexico and painted it, a bit of green and blue. I drew it out in pencil and then brought it in and put it up on the wall, beautiful wallpaper, in the living room of this very wealthy couple in their 60s. And so I hung the map there and painted it a bit of green and blue and let it dry and then took the map down. And here was another map on the wallpaper. And this woman hates the fact that I'm in her house. And so I was in quite a predicament, so I put the map back up on the wall. When people came home that night and the people gathered for the meeting, God gave help. There was a woman there that asked about 10 questions. She said, at the end of the meeting, she said, David, what does the Bible say about purgatory? I said, it's not in the Bible. What does the Bible say about the rosary? It's not in the Bible. What does the Bible say about the sign of the cross? It's not in the Bible. 10 questions. Every single one of them, the answer was, it's not in the Bible. I can't but think that God helped her put that list of questions together. That was the first meeting that Gloria, the woman of the house, attended, sitting in her living room with sunglasses on. It was 11 o'clock at night. But as I answered those questions, I noticed big tears coming down her cheeks. And to make a long story short, at 3:14 a.m., sitting at her dining room table with a Bible open to verses about idolatry, Gloria said to me, David, I can't believe that for all these years I've been led blind. And now it's just wonderful to know that I'm saved. I said, Gloria, this is wonderful news for me. One of the happiest days I've ever had in Mexico. But I said to her, you know, now that God has saved you, you're going to notice changes taking place in your life. And she said, oh, I know. They're already taking place. I can tell already. I said, Gloria, that's wonderful, because I need to talk to you about this map on the wall. And she looked at the map and she said, isn't that wonderful? And she left it there for 10 years as a reminder of the night she trusted Christ as her Savior. Now then, as I close, the conference in Tepic, there'll probably be about, Marcus thinks it will be the biggest conference they've ever had, probably close to 300 people. And so we're thankful for our brother Sandy being there. And we will be putting on sale at that conference a book by our brother David Oliver, 207 questions and answers taken from TNT that has been translated into Spanish. And so we thank God for links in the work and helps we can be to each other. And we ask that you continue to pray for Mexico.